Well, good evening to you who I haven't said good evening to yet. It is a blessing to be here, and Pastor Jeff mentioned so much that he referred to me as a blessing to them, but what a huge blessing him and Rose have been in my life, and I think there will be bits and pieces of that that will probably come out here with my talk here tonight, so I'm just going to say a prayer. I really want God to be in this. I feel somewhat unprepared, but I do want to trust God. So let me just say a prayer, and then we'll get on with it. Thank you, God. Truly great is your faithfulness, Lord, as we just sang. And Lord Jesus, you said yourself that apart from you, we can do nothing. And let, Lord, your word also promises us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, Lord, strengthen me now and give me your words, Lord, to speak, and pray that these souls that are here tonight would be encouraged, Lord, that they would be compelled, Lord, that you would compel them, Lord, to lay down their lives for you just as you laid down your life for us. Lord Jesus, we praise your name and we pray this in your name. Amen. So, Pastor Jeff did refer the topic that I I'm speaking on is on why I'm grateful for biblical counseling. And I can think of numerous different reasons, but I just want to start out with a short version of my testimony because that is obviously one of the reasons why I'm grateful for biblical counseling. I will say this, I come here this evening with really only one credential, and that is that I am a great sinner who has been saved by an awesome, wonderful Savior. And I have been shown an incredible amount of love and mercy and grace by our Lord God and also by God's people. I am here just as the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, the worst. And my life, just a little bit of a backdrop, is born and raised on a typical Amish farm, and lived a very sheltered life for the most part. But just as we read in God's word, Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That was the condition that my heart was born in, as well as I guess everyone else that is born in this world. And so just want to share real briefly my testimony, which is pretty much packaged up in three verses in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And I want to share first verses 9 and 10, and want to try and remember and come back and grab verse 11 later. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So, okay, it's not happening. It is not going to happen for those who continue to live in these unrepented sins and continue to practice them. This is not just my opinion or how I feel about something. According to God's word, such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And 12 years ago, I was pretty much all of the above. For decades, I had been bound to sexual sin and sexual lust. I was a drunkard. I was a very covetous, greedy person, a lover of money. And I suppose most of all, I was a lover of self, consumed with myself to the point where my whole life had become about me. And I'm just so grateful for how Peter writes, he says that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And I'm grateful for how he divinely arranged situations and circumstances in my life to bring me to an end of myself. And it wasn't pretty. I mean, never mind me. It wasn't pretty for those who had loved me, for those who trusted me, for those who thought they knew me, only to find out that my whole life had been a living lie. But again, just grateful that God in his mercy exposed me and used that to bring me to an end of myself, that I would repent of my sins and surrender my life to him and put my trust in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for me. And I'm also very grateful for the people that God put in my life, people here in Kentucky, people who were equipped and believed the word of God, people who loved my soul enough to tell me the truth about my true condition, people who prayed for my soul and shared the gospel with me. And I'm also just so thankful for verse 11. Again, verses 9 and 10 very clearly, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11 comes along and says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. How's that possible for someone like me, the chief of sinners? Paul goes on to write, he says that it's in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So as I share a few points with you here tonight, I would first of all like to look at two scripture verses and just ask you to consider two phrases out of these two verses. The first verse that I want to share with you is Jeremiah 6:14, where it says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, and he is acknowledging that there is something like a slight healing. And just to be clear, God was not happy with this slight healing. He was not happy with it in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, and I will venture to say that he's not happy with it today either. In fact, I think it's safe to say that he would may much rather prefer no healing at all than a slight healing. So just hang on to that phrase, slight healing, and then I would like to contrast it with John 8:36, which is our ministry theme verse back home. It says, if the Son, referring to the Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I think you would all agree that there is quite a difference between a slight healing and being set free indeed. So reasons why I'm grateful for biblical counseling. Biblical counseling evangelizes, okay? It does not just assume that someone is a Christian just because he or she says they are or because they are a member of a church. And obviously, we do need discernment. There is something like struggling Christians, but the reality is there is also those who are lost souls within the church, people who may have been practicing religion for decades, and they're lost. And sometimes that explains why their life is a mess. They may believe there is a God, yet have never surrendered to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have expressed a desire for him to be Savior, but he is not their Lord and has never been their Lord. And they have never made a commitment to him. And in those cases, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says this. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So I think as we, with you, when we think of biblical counseling, I think the first thing that we want to ask God for wisdom on and with God's help, discern whether or not we're working with a Christian, a struggling Christian, or a lost soul. And I will say this, just recently, I have really felt the Lord just impress on me that it's not right for me to help men do life better without God. There are so many out there. We have them in our own community. They're coming into our ministry. They're seeking help for a particular sin or a particular problem that's going on. But they are, again, they imply that they simply want someone to help them do life better, but they want to do it without God, or at least surrendering to the lordship of the Lord, without surrendering to the lordship of Christ. They're fine with God helping them, and once again, they are fine with Jesus being Savior, but they do not want him as Lord. And there are obviously a lot of biblical principles and things that we can help them with, but if they do not become so to speak, if they're not converted and born again, we can actually give help, if you want to call it help, I guess it's not help, but we can help them experience a slight healing, which is really just worthless. It just gives them a false hope. And I do know just from my several seasons in my life, I was 44 years old before I surrendered my life to God, but I can look back at years and just see certain seasons in my life where I truly did, there was a certain sincere desire within me that I wanted to get right with God. I knew I wasn't right with God and had a desire to get right with God, and yet I just wanted to give God my sin. And there was this one specific sin problem that I would have been more than happy to just give God if he would have just taken it. And yet God wanted my whole life. He has no use for our sin. He is holy. Now, obviously, he desires to remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. But again, he has no use for our sin. He wants us. So again, biblical counseling evangelizes. It's much more than also more than what we're against. Obviously, we do need to know what we're against, but more importantly, we want to present what we're for and who we're for. We are for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are for the gospel. And again, if we're only focusing on what we're against, we are not, it takes away from the time that we should be using to present the gospel. There is a story about one of our presidents in the early 1900s, Calvin Coolidge, and he was known to be a man of very few words. And the story goes that he went to church one day, and apparently his wife didn't go with him. And so again, he's a man of very few words. He comes home and she greets him and, you know, "Hi, honey, how was church?" One word answer: "Fine." "Oh, okay. That's good. So what did the preacher preach about?" Again, another one word answer: "Sin." "Oh, sin. So what did he have to say about it?" "He's against it." Okay? So again, I mean, we can know what we're against, but we want to remember more importantly also what we're for and who we're for. Another reason why I'm grateful for biblical counseling is it uses biblical descriptions of man's problems and points to biblical solutions. I just want to share with you just a list of things that I have observed over the years and have just been kind of building this list up, the difference between worldly labels versus biblical labels. And we could start with something like what the world calls abortion. The Bible calls that murder. What the world refers to as making love, single people engaging in sexual activity. The Bible calls that fornication. Again, earlier we've seen that such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. The world refers to an affair. The Bible calls that adultery. What the world calls gay, the Bible calls homosexuals or sodomites. What the world calls an alcoholic, the Bible calls a drunkard. So I think it's important that we look to some of these biblical labels, and one of the more subtle ones is this word disorder. And I am not saying that these disorders, that some of them are not legitimate, but too often I fear what the medical field is referring to as disorders is really just disobedience. There are now 297 disorders, identified disorders within the medical field. And I'm just going to give you an example of a couple of them. One of them is IED, intermittent explosive disorder. Okay? This is being tagged onto young children. And I think this is a disorder, I think, that actually came out from Mayo Clinic, a very renowned medical center in Minneapolis. IED, intermittent explosive disorder. I think that was usually referred to as temper tantrums, right? Now it's a disorder, and there's a solution for it. The solution is Ritalin and Prozac. Another one is ODD, not ADD in this case, ODD, oppositional defiant disorder, and it is being applied to young teenagers. And here again, I think what used to be referred to as teenage rebellion is now a disorder, and I'm sure they have got a pill to take care of that too. Man, some of these pills may even result in a slight healing. And that's where it gets dangerous, and that's where it gets tricky. Other things that we could look at, one especially is just all the self-help stuff out there. Rather than die to self, recovery, the emphasis on recovery. I'm not totally opposed to that word, but for some reason it does seem when recovery gets a lot of emphasis, then the word repentance is barely heard. And another one is self-esteem. And rather than esteeming God, Webster's defines the word esteem to mean to regard highly. And it is not biblical. In fact, this is my greatest problem. I regard myself too highly. And yet, if I regard God, if I esteem God, I can go through life confidently. Now, that's not self-confidence, because I'm trusting God. Other things that just phrases improve, as improving your life rather than losing your life. Surviving, as in I am a survivor of, fill in the blank. But God wants us to thrive. He doesn't just want us to survive. Successful, rather than being faithful. Results, rather than fruit. Whenever they have a slight healing, they're going to promote the fact that they got results. Okay, but the Bible said, by their fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit, you shall know them. And I compare results to these. I recall earlier this spring, after I had mulched my flower beds and had really tidied things up real well one evening, and I was amazed. The next morning, I stepped outside the house, and these nice, clean flower beds where it was mulched at the evening before, these mushrooms had sprung up overnight. And they must have been 3 inches high. And, you know, it just, I had one of those revelations where it's like, ah, now I know why Jesus didn't say, by their mushrooms you shall know them. He said, by their fruit you shall know them. Because fruit takes a while to develop. And fruit has a seed within itself to reproduce. Another one is born this way, rather than being born again. So again, these labels are dangerous in the sense that because we tend to become as our label. And it creates a temptation for one to see themselves as a victim rather than a sinner. We become what we immerse ourselves into. And if someone immerses themselves into drugs, it won't go long before he's going to be known as a druggie. If someone immerses themselves into alcohol, he stands at a great risk to become what the world classes as an alcoholic. If you immerse yourself into pornography, you will become perverted. I am finding, especially as I get older, that if I immerse myself into high-fat foods, guess what happens? I get fat, okay? So again, we become what we immerse ourselves into, but if we sincerely, the flip side of this is if we sincerely immerse ourselves into the Word of God, and if we encourage and admonish the people that we're called to walk beside, if we encourage them to get into the Word of God, we will become more godly. Again, we become what we immerse ourselves into. Another way of saying it is what we become what we behold. Now, we don't use that old English word behold very much anymore, but it means much more than just a casual glance. It means to fix your eyes. And John the Baptist, I think it's in the first book of John, where he sees Jesus from afar and he tells his disciples, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And if we behold him, we will surely become more and more like him. So the danger of these worldly labels is that they come with worldly solutions that will only offer a slight healing. And these so-called solutions totally sidestep repentance and the cross. And obviously the cross is for sinners. And the cross will set us free indeed. But obviously if sin is not our problem, then the cross of Christ really isn't needed. Or in the minds of the person that is struggling, it's not needed. And they will rather settle for a slight healing than being set free indeed. And I will just share briefly also just part of my personal testimony 12 years ago, being confronted for being in sin and ending up at a a residential program that was right next door to a mental health hospital. And I usually say I went there feeling like the worst sinner on planet Earth, which was true. But somewhere, maybe within the first couple weeks while I was there, I got what I received as good news. And this is everything lowercase letters here, no capital G, no capital N. Good news. I was diagnosed as being bipolar and depressed. And I must admit to my shame, I bought into that hook, line, and sinker, and I milked it for all I was worth. And there was more good news. They had a solution for that. 1,000 mg of Depakote every day and 100 mg of Zoloft. And I was also informed that such men who have bipolar will have a much more difficult time handling their sexual urges. Wow, did that ever explain a lot of things? Okay, but I'm so grateful for the people that God put in my life. Pastor Jeff being one of them, ended up here at Pure Life Ministries, and they weren't buying it. Okay, praise God they weren't buying it. I'd still be bipolar. I'd still be getting depressed. I'd probably crash every 3 or 4 years and need to get my medication readjusted. I'm serious. I could really see myself as having gone down that route. And again, just grateful that there were people that God directed me to, that counseled me from the Word of God and believed and resorted to the Word of God for man's sin sickness, my sin sickness. Another reason why I am grateful for biblical counseling is biblical counseling points us to trusting in God and not the man. Jeremiah 17:5 I just encourage you, I don't think I'm going to go through that tonight, Jeremiah 17:5 through 10. Jeremiah 17:5 starts out saying, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Okay? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. And it goes on in verse 6 to share with the outcome of such a person. Verse 7, the complete opposite. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And then verse 8 gives the outcome of such a person. And I do just want to say this. The emphasis there would be on the word in. We are to strive to have a level of trust with each other. Husband and wife should entrust each other to each other, but our trust needs to be in the Lord. And if God brings people into our life, then obviously it's going to be important that we are pointing them to the Lord and not pointing them to us as their Savior. Oswald Chambers, I think it's him that has a quote. He says, if you become dependent on me, I have failed you. For you who are considering moving, doing some training here, don't forget that one. If the people that God brings into your life become dependent on you, you have failed them. Another example is from Exodus 32. This is Moses is up on the mountain, and the children of Israel are saying to Aaron, here's what they're saying. Just listen to what they say to Aaron. Okay? They say, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what became of him. They had become, maybe they had never really been trusting God, but at any rate, their trust was entirely too much in Moses. So there again, if the risk is that as those, if God is bringing people into our life, there is a risk that out of that, they will actually receive some help, but they won't be healed. And that help will result in a slight healing rather than being completely healed and being set free indeed. So you may ask, and it's okay to be skeptical of some of these things, but especially when it comes to some of those medical things, I'm not saying that we don't take some of those things in consideration. I think we make a mistake if we don't, but you may be a little skeptical on some of those things, but I would say just consider When you look at scientists, for an example, these are brilliant men and women. I mean, I will say this, they probably know 1,000 times more about the earth and the functions of the universe and everything like that, and yet 98% of them believe in the theory of evolution. And I think if we carry that over into the medical field, it's very possible that 98% of our medical doctors believe in these psychological theories as a way of helping to change people's behavior. Brad Bigney does a talk on this, Answers in Genesis, would have probably this DVD there called Counterfeit Counseling. And in that talk, he says this: if evolution is man's best attempt to explain how we got here without God, then psychology is man's best attempt to explain why we do what we do and how we change without God. Okay, again, the world with all its counseling and support groups and psychiatrists and therapists and all that, they exist because they have been able to help people, but they have not been able to heal people. And out of that help came a slight healing rather than being set free indeed. Just a couple other notes. Biblical counseling doesn't beat up, it builds up. That's the goal of biblical counseling. We may need to tear down sometimes, but again, we don't beat up. The goal is to build up. The goal is, out of biblical counseling, to instill biblical convictions. And I could probably name some more reasons, but I'm going to just kind of start winding this down. But I would like to encourage all of you here tonight. I mean, if you are saved, and if you're not, by the way, I'll let Pastor Jeff deal with you, I guess. But if you are saved, get serious about getting equipped to walk beside others. If you want to drop the word counseling, that's fine, okay? But if you can, just a rule, something I can give you for ease. Get educated, okay? Learn the difference between all the different counseling concepts that are out there. Educated, get equipped, and then employ yourself. Get employed. Webster's gives the definition of employed just simply as a person who works for another. Okay? And I know that's not really earth-shattering yet. For some reason, I looked that word up this week, and I'm like, wow, a person who works for another. So get employed, okay? And get experience. Gain some experience in walking beside others. And I know that raises the question, well, how do you gain experience? I would say that we gain experience by simply being faithful in the little things. Wherever God has placed you at today, Jesus said in Luke 16:10, he says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So be faithful in the little things. The missionaries have a quote that most of you are probably familiar with. They say that if you give a man a fish, you fed him for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, you fed him for life. And one of the things that I have found myself sharing a lot already is that when it comes to biblical counseling, if we give a man a Bible verse, we may have given him something that will hold him over for a day. And there will be times when that's necessary. But if we teach them how to feed off of the word of God themselves, we have fed them for life. They will be fed for life. I do want to say this. It is an awesome work. It is it can be draining at times. There will be plowing, but there's also times when you'll just find yourself pouring. And I am granted a front row seat at seeing God change lives. And you know, if you, let's just say you go to work one day and a coworker comes up to you and says, oh, we went to watch a game. And there may not be a whole lot else that's going to be mentioned about it. But believe me, if they had front row seats, he's going to pull you aside and he's going to make sure that you also know, by the way, we had front row seats. You get into this work, you will have a front row seat at seeing God change lives. A quote that I have on my wall in my office says this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And there's another part of there that it says, then he says, and when I'm dying, how glad I will be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. So again, I just want to encourage you, get educated, get equipped, get employed, gain some experience, and let God do the rest, because the harvest is ripe and the labors are few. Truly, the harvest is ripe and the labors are few. Do not allow what Jesus referred to in Luke 8 in the parable of the four soils. He talked about the third soil did not bear fruit. There seemingly was substantial growth. This should have been a crop that maybe was going to bear 30, 60, 100-fold, but it did not bear any fruit, and Jesus gave three reasons why. Now, obviously, we live in 2019, and three reasons why, we could maybe come up with pornography, alcohol, and drugs. That's three reasons, right? That's not what Jesus said. He said it's because of the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life did not bear fruit. Just want you to consider Hebrews 12 yet. This is from the NLT Bible. Just like how it read out of there, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Verse 3, think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. And when I look at that verse 1, I think of Abraham. He did not, it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Abraham traveled light. I love how, you know, seeing in the Bible that he was very rich in a lot of ways, and yet he traveled light. He lived in tents. When his wife Sarah died, he needed to buy ground to bury her. He traveled light, and he also held all things loosely. And I think we can look to when God tested him with his son Isaac. Out of obedience, he obviously was not required to perform the literal act, but he was obedient to God. And maybe just to close it out, to consider that 1,800 years later, we want to remember, however, that this scenario repeated itself again. And this time, the mountain was not Mount Moriah, it was Calvary. Once again, a father is leading a son up a mountain. And this time, it's our Heavenly Father. This time, the Son is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this time, my friends, this time, so to speak, the knife comes down. This time, the Father slays the Son. This time, the Son gives his life. Why? Because you and I, the Father, knew what we were needed. He knew there was no other way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's the message that we want to get out to the people that God asks us to walk beside, that we are, if we repent of our sins, we are covered with his righteousness. I love Colossians 3:3, and I will just close with this. It says, for you died, meaning you died off to yourself. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That gives me great comfort. I don't understand that, but I believe it. It's my hope. For you died, and your life, my life, may be hidden with Christ in God. Is hidden with Christ in God because of what Jesus did for me. And again, when we consider what he has done for us, He gave his life for us. Surely the least that we can do is give our earthly life back to him. So may God bless you as you serve him by serving those that he brings into your life.